Go to the book of Romans, chapter 13. Hallelujah. We're going to begin with verse 7. Jesus wasn't talking here, but by the Holy Spirit, Paul wrote this. He said, "Render therefore to all their dues, tribute to whom tribute is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor." There are people in your life, there are people in my life that we should honor. Amen? As believers in Christ, we should demonstrate and display honor. We should know how to show respect and to pay esteem and to elevate in a sense. And the Bible tells us to honor. And last week we talked about how to show honor. I'm just going to give you a brief summary of that, then we're going to go on today with what the Lord has for us. So when we show honor, we need to be open of other ways of doing things. Amen? How many know that God's got a lot of ways sometimes to get things done? Are you more concerned about your way or the results that are produced? If someone can get the same results doing something a different way, would you be open to it? Or do you're so bent on having your way? Well, if you're a person that has to have your way all the time, you're not going to show honor. All right? And you can read that in Isaiah 58, 13 to 14. And we honor God by studying His word, to hear it, to know it, to do it, and to hide it in your heart. All right, John 5, verses 22 through 23. You know, the best way to honor God is to hear His word so that you do it. Amen? How many know that God has practical application in His word? And you are responsible whether or not you do the word. It's there for you. It's the key to your success. And in order to have that, you got to do it. You can either receive the word or reject the word. Amen? You're going to come across people who either receive the word or reject the word. And in receiving God's word, God will honor you. All right? John 5, verses 41 through 44. Another way to show honor is don't seek your own glory and don't seek to make yourself look good in the eyes of others. All right? We should seek to make God good. Amen? You know, because sometimes in seeking to look good to others' eyes, we're focusing on the external. And how many know the external can hide what's really on the inside sometimes? So we don't want to seek our own glory. You have to trust God to honor you. You know, when you do good, the Bible says, and whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all for the glory of God, right? And you got to trust God. You got to do good, and you got to continue to do good, knowing that God will honor you. Amen? How many know God will honor you when you keep His commands? And that's in John 8, 54 and through 56. Another way to honor God is to serve Him and to follow Him. You know, one way to honor God is service. Your submission and your service. How many know that God gives every person something to do in the kingdom? Amen? And Jesus Himself, He girded a towel and He began to wash the disciples' feet. He said, "I did not come to be served, but to serve." He gave us our example. Amen? And Jesus walked in honor. And that's John 12, verse 26. And you show honor by doing good and doing what's right. Amen? Someone who is an honorable person will do what's right even when they're by themselves. Right? Because showing honor has to do with your character. It has to do with integrity. Okay? So this is how we show honor. By doing what is good and what is right. And we show honor through a sincere, genuine, and actual love for God. Amen? When you honor is really rooted in love. And when you have God's love on the inside of you, you're going to walk in honor. And you're going to show honor. And that's Romans 12, verses 9 through 13. Now we're going to move on today, and we're going to begin with talking about three qualities that God honors. How many know that there are some qualities, there are some characteristics that God is really in tune with, really honor? And those are wisdom, righteousness, and humility. Okay? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. We're going to go there. These are three qualities that God honors. Henry Clay said this, "Of all the properties which belong to honorable men, not one is so highly prized as that of character." And really, your character is who you are in every situation. And in Proverbs chapter 3, and we'll start with verse 11. "My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord." How many despise when they're corrected? Anyone besides me that's ever been corrected by God? Amen? Why does God correct us? Because the way that we're going is going to lead to destruction and death, and we can't see it, but he can. So what he does is he corrects us, and it's how we respond to correction will determine whether or not you're honoring. Okay? "Neither be weary of his correction, for whom the Lord loves, he corrects." If you're not being corrected, I'd question whether or not the Lord loves you. Amen? "As the Father, the Son in whom he delights. Happy is the man that finds wisdom." Where are you going to find your wisdom? Bible says that Jesus is our wisdom. He gives us the spirit of wisdom. Amen? His word of God is wisdom. So you've got to find it. It's your responsibility to find wisdom and to get understanding. When you don't understand something, do you just leave it at that? Well, I don't understand, so I'm just going to give up. No, you're supposed to get it. Maybe you have to dig a little deeper. Maybe you have to go a little bit further. But you've got to find wisdom and you've got to get understanding. "For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies." Talking about wisdom. Wisdom is more precious than rubies. "And all things that you can desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand are what? Riches and honor." You know, when you make wise decisions, you're going to receive honor. Wise decisions produce good results. Anybody have decisions that they've regretted? Wish I'd have never done that. Wish I'd have never said that. Wish I'd have never went there. Because with wisdom is honor. Wisdom has a spirit of honor about it. "Her ways are of pleasantness, and her paths are peace." Don't good decisions bring you peace? Don't you enjoy good decisions? Amen? It's paths of pleasantness and peace. So wisdom produces honor. And the Lord used wisdom when he founded the earth. He's the source of wisdom, and everything that he did is based on his wisdom. Amen? Go to Proverbs chapter 4. verse 4. He taught me also and said unto me, let your heart retain my words. What are you supposed to do with God's words? Retain them, right? Do you realize that information that is not retrievable is not usable? Forget your PIN number and try accessing your ATM and see if that works, right? Information that is not retrievable is not usable. We're supposed to retain God's word, not just to store it somewhere, but to have it when we need it, to gain access to it. Sometimes, you know what? You might be in a situation where the Holy Spirit's got to dig down into your reservoir and bring a scripture to fight the enemy. Amen? Because the word of God really is our armor. Notice he goes on to say, verse 5, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve you. Love her, and she shall keep you. Wisdom is the principal thing, therefore get wisdom. Notice he said faith isn't the principal thing. Because if you have wisdom, it'll get you to faith. Amen? And with all you're getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote you. She shall bring you honor when you embrace her. When you embrace wisdom, when you accept the wisdom of God, God's got ways. You know what? Moses didn't have a clue on how to deliver Israel from Egypt. But he was out minding his sheep one day on the backside of the desert, and he sees this bush that's on fire, but it's not burning. How many's ever seen something burn it or on fire that wasn't burning? That would get your attention, wouldn't it? You'd see these flames, but you see the thing that's on fire is not burning. Whoa! So Moses said, I'm going to look at this. See, God knows how to get your attention. God knew that Moses was on the backside of the desert. Why? God sent him there. He had to get Egypt out of his mind. See, too many of us have been delivered from things, but we still got the thing that we're delivered from on our minds. God can get you out of Egypt, but it's a different thing to get the Egypt out of you. So there was Moses taking care of his father-in-law's sheep. And he sees this, and God begins to speak to him. He calls him. This was his encounter with the living God. This was his moment where God was about to separate him to his call, where he was about to find out what his divine purpose was. He was born to deliver. So God calls him, and Moses gives all these excuses as to why he couldn't obey what God said. I can't speak. I can't talk. You know, I don't know what to say. I don't know who you are. God answered every excuse, just like he'll answer every one of your excuses. So guess what? Your excuses are useless. The excuses that you've been given as to why you can't do what God said you can do are useless. You might as well just start doing what God said. You know, the minute you yield to God, you stop being miserable. And you'll experience true pleasure. And God said, I want you to deliver my people Egypt. He didn't give Moses an army. He gave him a stick. He said, what's in your hand? What's in your hand? What did God put in you that he wants to use? God put something in every one of you. Amen? And what he put in you is yours to discover. It's already there, but you got to discover it. And you've got to, you know, you got to bring it out and start using it. Moses used a stick to deliver a nation from another nation. He appeared before Pharaoh's court, not with an army, not with a general, but with a stick and his brother. And 10 times he appeared before Pharaoh's court, and Pharaoh couldn't do one thing about it. So Moses, how are you going to deliver Egypt? Through wisdom. How did he do it? God told him exactly what to do, and guess what? He did what God said. Guess what happened? He had good results. He used wisdom. Now, you know, let's say Mike is planning a hostile takeover of a company, and he goes in there with a stick. You know, maybe the people that he's appearing before thinks that he's going to hit him over the head or something. But you know what? God's wisdom may not make logical sense, but it makes perfect spiritual sense. And if you would just obey God and do what he says do, you're operating in wisdom. That's how you honor. And when you operate in wisdom, God will honor you. Moses is still being honored, isn't he? Because he delivered a people with a stick. 2 to 3 million people he led with a stick. Think about that. That's what wisdom can do. God gave Joshua wisdom on how to take a city. How are you going to take that city, Joshua? You're going to get ladders? You're going to bash the walls? No, we're going to walk around the city. What? What kind of plan is walking around the city? It's the wisdom of God. Okay, God, this doesn't make sense to my mind, but here I go. I'm walking around the city. Day 1 through day 7. Seventh day, 7 times. He just walked around the city. That's all he did. And then on the 7th time, they blew horns and shouted. And what happened? The wisdom of God caused the cities of Jericho to fall because he operated by wisdom. Because Joshua, you know what? When God gives you a plan, don't argue with him. But say, God, how's this going to work? No. Don't argue with him. Just do it. Just do what God said do. Amen? The second quality that God honors is humility. Now, as I said, I've said this before, but Satan has done a good job of deceiving the church of what it really means to be humble. I grew up in a church where the ministers in that church would take a vow of poverty. Everybody say, that's dumb. To align yourself with poverty. So, people have been taught in the church overall that to be humble is to be down, is to be without, is to have nothing. That has nothing to do with it whatsoever. Humility is an attitude of the heart of who you trust, of where you rely on, and what you rely in. Someone who's humble doesn't rely in their own strength or their own ability or their own experience, but they rely on God. Someone like Gideon. He may have been the smallest of his family. He may have been from the smallest tribe, but Gideon rose to become a mighty man. Why? Because he humbled himself and he became what God said. He said, he defeated an army with 300 men. Why? Because he humbled himself. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 15. Proverbs chapter 15. See, we haven't even begun to talk about authority yet because we got to understand the concept of honor. If you're going to honor authority, you're going to have to understand honor before you get into the authority part. We're going to get there, but not yet. Proverbs 15 and verse 33. The fear of the Lord is the instruction of wisdom, and before honor is what? You know, there's another scripture, I think it's in Peter. It says, if you humble yourself under God's mighty hand, he will exalt you in due time. Do you realize that John the Baptist was called to be a mighty preacher of God? And where did God put him? In the desert. He hid him in the desert. And he had to eat locusts and wild honey. And he lived in the desert until the time of his showing came. But you know what? John had this attitude. When he saw the Lord, he said, he must increase and I must decrease. And you know, when John started his ministry, he was baptizing people in the Jordan River. That was a sign of repentance, that people were repenting for their sins. But he said, there's one who comes after me who's mightier than I. John wasn't afraid to recognize God's power and authority that was greater than him. And when John began to baptize people, and when Jesus came on the scene, he introduced the Messiah to the world, and Jesus started having more disciples than John, and some of John's disciples said, or the Pharisees said, hey, John, aren't you jealous that Jesus is getting more people than you? He said, no. That's what he said. He must increase and I must decrease. You talk about humility. You know what Jesus said of John? He said he was the greatest prophet. Because not only did he get to prophesy what was coming, he got to see it come to pass. Jesus honored John. Why? Because John humbled himself. In other words, he was like a mirror. Anybody that gave glory to John, he reflected it back to God. That's what it means to be in the spirit of humility. Amen? So before you're going to receive honor, you're going to have to humble yourself. And most of the times in the Bible, it's always humble yourself, not God humbling you. Because humbling is a decision. It's a choice. It's an attitude. Sometimes you got to be willing to get in the back seat and let someone else drive. Well, I'm the best driver. Yeah, because you never give anybody else a chance. You proud thing, you. I don't care. See, when someone says that, they're relying on their experience and their expertise. They're in pride. God resists the proud. But he gives grace to the what? Oh, God gives grace to the humble? Amen. Go to chapter 18, verse 12. Before destruction, the heart of man is haughty, and before honor is humility. Satan was the first one to use pride. Where did that get him? It got him kicked out of heaven. What was the essence of pride? Satan wanted to exalt himself. I will ascend beyond God. I will exalt myself. And you will worship me because I'm so great. And God went, doink. And Jesus said, I saw Satan fall like lightning. How many's ever seen lightning hit the earth? It's quick, isn't it? You want to fall quickly? Get into pride. Begin to exalt yourself. Begin to blow your own horn. Begin to promote yourself, and you will fall flat on your face. Hallelujah. Go to chapter 22, verse 4. Notice what it says. By humility and the fear of the Lord are what? Riches, honor, and life. So that right there disproves that humble is poor, because with humility comes riches. Go with me to Daniel chapter 4. Daniel chapter 4. Nebuchadnezzar, he had this dream. And if you look at verse 4, it says, I, Nebuchadnezzar, was at ease in my house and flourishing in my palace. I had a dream and it frightened me. While in my bed, the images and visions in my mind alarmed me. So I issued a decree to bring all the wise men of Babylon to me in order that they might make the dream's interpretation known to me. And no one could interpret this dream. Finally, Daniel, You know why? Daniel was a man who humbled himself. You know, Daniel served four heathen kings, and he was promoted to a top key position. Why? Because when they said, don't pray, he prayed. Amen? I mean, no, that's a form of humility. Humility is not a weakness, it's a strength. You know what the Bible says about the meek? They shall inherit the earth. If you're going to inherit the earth, it's not some weakling, is it? You got to be strong to inherit the earth. Humility is a strength. See, a truly humble person refuses to compromise. Okay? And here's the dream. And Nebuchadnezzar knew that Daniel had the Spirit of God in him. And he said this, there was a tree in the middle of the earth, and its height was great. The tree grew large and strong, and its top reached to the sky, and it was visible to the ends of the earth. Its leaves were beautiful, its fruit was abundant, and on it was food for all. Wild animals found shelter under it. The birds of the air lived in its branches, and every creature was fed from it. And so Daniel said that the tree was about Babylon, and his kingdom had grown so great and so awesome, it was like that tree that fed everybody. He said the tree, in verse 22, he said, the tree is you, O king, for you have become great and strong. Your greatness has grown and even reaches the sky, and your dominion extends to the ends of the earth. Now, I want you to notice that in this position, it's very tempted to get into pride, thinking that you're great, you did all this, you built all this. Really? And verse 23, the king saw an observer, a holy one, coming down from heaven and saying, cut down the tree and destroy it, but leave the stump with its roots in the ground and with the hand of a band of iron and bronze around it. In the tender grass of the field, let him be drenched with dew from the sky and share food with the wild animals for 7 periods of time. And notice, go down to verse 26. It was until Nebuchadnezzar acknowledged that the Most High is ruler over the kingdom of men. Okay? And verse 26 says, as for the command to leave the tree's stump with its roots, your kingdom will be restored to you as soon as you acknowledge that heaven rules. So did he have to endure the whole length of time? Or once he acknowledged that God was ruler over all? Therefore, my advice seemed good to you, my king. Separate yourself from your sins by doing what is right, and from your injustices by showing mercy to the needy. Perhaps there will be an extension of your prosperity. See, Nebuchadnezzar could have changed. He had the opportunity to give up his pride, to give up his way, and to acknowledge God. You know, when you acknowledge God, he directs your paths. Amen? What happened to Nebuchadnezzar? Hair grew on him like eagle's feathers. He developed claws. He had this dew on his back, not Mountain Dew. He became literally an animal. And what did he do? He went out to the field and eat grass. Why? Because he didn't humble himself. See, pride comes before a fall. And go down to verse 36. At that time, my sanity returned to me, and my majesty and splendor returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My advisors and my nobles sought me out. I was reestablished over my kingdom, and even more greatness came to me. Now, I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and glorify the King of heaven, because all his works are true and his ways are just. He is able to humble those who walk in pride. Why did he wait to do this? Why didn't he humble himself before he started to grow claws and had a hunkering for grass? Why did he have to go through this? Because he wouldn't humble himself. He wouldn't give up his ways. He thought his way was best. And we know how that turned out. He was dissing God. He was saying that he built all this. He did all this. Well, God had another opinion. He said, Nebuchadnezzar, you didn't do this, and I'm going to show you. Now, if a person refuses to humble themselves, you will be humbled, whether you like it or not. But just ask Jonah, it's better to do it before than after. Amen? Why would you allow a fish to eat you and go into its belly, even into the depths of Sheol, and suffer there for 3 days just so that you can change your mind? You know, God will go to great lengths to show that he is God. Amen? But if you're going to receive honor, you're going to have humility first. You're going to have to humble yourself. Be willing to change your way. Amen? So you ready for the next one? It's a little bit better. Righteousness gives honor. Go to Proverbs chapter 21. Proverbs 21. I'm loving this because I'm saying a whole lot of things I didn't have written down here. I enjoy that. It's invigorating. It must be the shoes. They put a different step in my walk or something. I don't know. All I need now is one of those nice hats. Righteousness leads to honor. Proverbs 21, verse 21. He that follows after righteousness and mercy finds life, righteousness, and what? But you got to be the one following after righteousness. Well, I thought righteousness will follow me. No, righteousness is something that you got to pursue. Seek first the Lord, his kingdom, and his what? Righteousness. And all these other things will fall into place. Your food, clothing, shelter will fall into place. If you spend your life seeking retirement and not the Lord, you're going to miss it. I mean, quite frankly, what does man's retirement have anything to do with God's plan for your life? Now, is preparing for retirement wrong? Absolutely not. You ought to prepare for the future. You have to take control of your future. But you got to pursue righteousness. Notice righteousness and mercy. You got to pursue it. You know, David described a deer that wanted some water. He says, as the deer pants for the water, so my soul longs for you. Does your soul long for God today? Did you wake up this morning saying, God, I love you. God, I praise you. Or what else was on your mind when you first woke up? Did you say amen or oh me? Righteousness is a good pursuit. Hallelujah. When you find righteousness, you're going to find life, righteousness, and honor. Go back to Proverbs 15. Look at verse 9. Hallelujah. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. Can you tell that the Lord doesn't like wickedness? But notice what he also says. But he loves him that follows after righteousness. When you are following righteousness, God's going to love you. When God loves you, you're going to experience his favor. When you experience God's favor, good things are going to happen to you. But notice it's in conjunction of what you follow, who you follow, how you follow. Some people have this que sera, sera. What will be, will be. It doesn't matter what I'll do. I'll just, whatever happens, happens, really. You know, John Mason said this. He said, if your ship doesn't come in, swim out and get it. Sometimes, you know, how many know that your dreams don't happen automatically? You can have dreams, you can have these vivid pictures and these visions, but they don't happen automatically. You've got to go after them. You've got to pursue them. You know, you got to be like Roscoe P. Coltrane of the Dukes of Hazzard. How many remember Roscoe P. Coltrane? He goes, I'm in hot pursuit. He'd be chasing those Duke boys, right? They'd be flying through the county, and he'd set up his speed trap, and he'd have his dog, did my dog Flash. And he'd say, I'm in hot pursuit. And he'd turn those lights on. He'd hit the gas. That's how we need to be with righteousness. Bartimaeus was a blind man. And because of his blindness, all he could do was beg. So one day, he was in his favorite spot, sitting along the road, begging. And this day, he heard something different. He heard that it was Jesus. You might say, he heard the word. And when he heard that it was Jesus, he began to pursue righteousness. How did he do it? Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. The crowd came to Bartimaeus and said, shh. I grew up in a church that went, shh. And I say, shh, on them. If you can't be loud in church, you're going to be surprised in heaven. I'm telling you, in heaven, they said the music was so loud it shook the foundation of the building. Listen, it's okay to be loud in heaven. It's okay to be loud here, amen? You can take it from me, just be loud. It's okay. And Bartimaeus, the crowd said no, but Bartimaeus said yes. When the devil gets loud, you get louder. Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. All of a sudden, Jesus stopped. See, when you pursue righteousness, seeking, you're going to what? Find. Knock and the door will be open. Ask and you shall receive. Well, how come I don't have it? Maybe you didn't ask. Maybe you didn't knock. Maybe you didn't seek. You have not because you ask not. So Jesus stood still. Why? Because Bartimaeus pursued righteousness. And Jesus said to the very people that told Bartimaeus to shut up, I love that. The very people that said, shh, had to say, come here. He wants to see you. See, your pursuit will make the difference in what you receive. Paul said, I don't just beat the air. But he said, I run to win. As a Christian, you need to run to win. You need to go after the prize. You need to be focused. You need to be diligent. You need to be studious. So Jesus, they brought Bartimaeus to Jesus, and he said, what do you want me to do? In other words, how many used to watch that show, Name That Tune? Right? Jesus basically said to Bartimaeus, name your miracle. See, when you pursue righteousness, what are you going to find? You're going to find life. You're going to find righteousness, and you're going to find honor. When Bartimaeus, who was blind, when he pursued righteousness, he found Jesus, and he found life. Guess what? Because of his pursuit, he left seeing. Jesus said, what do you want me to do, Bartimaeus? He said, that I might receive my sight. And he said, be it unto your faith. Be it unto you according to your faith. See, how you pursue and what you pursue determines whether or not you really believe. Too many people, their miracle passes them by because they don't pursue it. They're like this. They're like sitting on the sides of a NASCAR race or an intense tennis match, whichever one. Too many people, they sit by and they watch their miracle pass them by because they don't pursue. Maybe they're lazy. You know about my own life? Let me tell you about my own life. The reason I gained weight is because I honored food more than I honored exercise. I'm telling you about myself. Okay, I'm not speaking about anybody else. I honored food more than I honored exercise. And now, as a result, I'm carrying around more pounds than I want to be carrying around. Amen? So what do I have to do? I have to change what I honor. I have to start pursuing exercise. I found that exercise does not pursue me. I have never had exercise call me on the phone, knock on my door, or ask me to come out. You know, exercise has never said, Doug, do you want to come out and play? But when my body wants food, I listen to it. And I, myself, I honored food more than I've honored exercise. But when you change what you honor, you can change the results that you're getting. Amen? So honor has a lot to do with how we live our life. And you can't hide what you honor. You know, what you are into will be apparent. And then finally, let's finish off today by let's give honor to God. He deserves the ultimate honor. God deserves our very best. I'll hold that thought. I had a thought. I'm going to hold it. You know, a thought unspoken dies unborn. Go with me to 1 Chronicles chapter 16. 1 Chronicles chapter 16. Are you with me? Are you understanding what I'm saying? Hopefully I scare the hell out of you. In a good way. You know, it's okay. To fear God really means to reverence Him and to respect Him. First Chronicles 16 and verse 25. Great is the Lord. And how is He to be praised? Greatly. He also is to be feared above all gods. And you know, God said, don't make any other god before me. And you know what? Idols, we make idols very easily. How many know? We can make work an idol. We can make riches an idol. We can make neatness an idol. It's called OCD. You can be OCD in anything. That's to the extreme. You're in the ditch on the other side. You know, on a road, there are two ditches, one on this side and one on this side. Just stay in the middle of the road and you avoid all the ditches. Glory and honor are His presence, are in His presence. Strength and gladness are in His place. Give unto the Lord, you kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. What are we supposed to give to God? You know, sometimes we come in, oh, praise the Lord, I made it. That, you're praising that you made it. You're not praising God. If you were praising God, you know that you're going to make it every time. You know, when Miriam, Moses' sister, when she walked through the Red Sea, She began to sing, the horse and the rider are thrown into the sea. You know, there's a song that they sing about that. The Lord my God, my strength, my song has now become my victory. The Lord is God and I will praise him. No, that might not be it, but anyway. Isn't it funny that no one sang on the other side of the sea? They sang when they were delivered. Amen? You know, they had just gotten out of Egypt. But when you come into church, when you wake up every day, you are to give the Lord your very best. You are to give him the glory. Honor and presence. Honor is in his presence. He wears honor. He is the creator. He is the sovereign God. He is above all. There is no God beside him. No one can do what he's done. He made you. He loves you. He delivered you. He'll help you. He'll provide for you. And we need to give him glory. Go to chapter 29. Chapter 29. There's so many verses on this. Verse 11. Says this. You, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and earth is yours. We ought to give God the best praise that we can simply because who he is. And we ought to give him our best. How much of God's heart does he want? I mean, how much of your heart does God want? But how many times do we come and we just give him a part? We reserve our best for everybody else in the week, and when it comes God's time, we're all wore out. Maybe you're wore out because you haven't given God your best. You've given man your best. Uh-oh. Now you're meddling, Pastor. Riches and honor come from God. So therefore, God deserves our honor. He deserves our respect. When we come to church, we ought to come prepared. Not coming here to get prepared. God deserves our best. And too many times we give God what's left over. We do it in our tithing. There's a lot of Christians that eat their tithe. Proverbs 3:9, honor the Lord with your substance and the first fruits of all your increase. Do you realize that every raise, every increase, every gift, God deserves the first of that? Every time Gabriel gets money, the first thing that we say is, okay, this is your tithe, this is your offering, and, you know, this is for that, this is for... He can't spend everything that comes into his hand. Why? Because we train him to honor God first. We do that in our life. Any money that comes to us personally, what's God's first? We take that off the top. You know? Because the Bible tells us that the tithe isn't even ours, it's God's. So when you're tithing, you're not even giving God, you're giving what's his already. But it's how we honor God. And when we honor him, what does that mean? It means put him first in everything. Put him first in our family. You know? If our family has a function, they have to work around our schedule. My parents, when they come, it's so funny. You know, I tell them, well, we have this thing going on. She said, oh, we're, you know, my mom said, we're flexible. They just go with the flow. And when my parents come, you know, they know that they're going to be in church because that's what we live, because that's a priority in our life. We don't do it to show this religious thing. We do it because we love God, and it's the right thing to do. Amen? That's what I'm talking about. Honoring is doing the right thing to God. Go to Psalm 66. Psalm 66. I'm almost finished. And I want you to know something. I never say things to condemn anybody. But you know what? The truth is a sword, isn't it? And there is conviction. When God has people say things sometimes so that he can convict hearts. Amen? Psalm 66, 1 through 4. Make a, what kind of a noise? Not a moaning noise, not a sore noise, like, oh, a joyful noise. What's a joyful noise? Woo! That's joyful. God is interested in joy. Make a joyful noise unto God, all you lands. Sing forth the honor of his name. I like that so much. Another version says, sing out the honor of his name. We ought to sing the honor of God's name. We have praise and worship. It is, our praise and worship is designed to connect to God and to prepare the presence. Amen? Why? Because he inhabits the praises of his people. I want God's presence to inhabit our praise. So when you come to church to praise, you got to get ready to praise with a joyful mindset. Amen? You got to come prepared to give God your very best. Why? That's how we honor him. Say to God, how terrible are you? The word is actually, how awesome are you? It's not a good translation of the King James. Your works, through the greatness of your power, and your enemies submit themselves unto you. You know, the Bible says, let God arise and your enemies will scatter. If the devil's giving you a hard time, it means you haven't let God arise. Because when you let God arise, the enemy will not hang around. Verse 4, all the earth shall worship you and shall sing unto you. How many? He didn't say all the good singers, did he? See, I like the Bible. It says make a joyful noise. Amen. For all the singers that can't sing, you can make a noise. Glory to God. I love that. They shall sing unto your name. God is crowned with glory and honor. Malachi 1:6, God asks, where is my honor? We got to really evaluate how we honor God. Ask yourself, am I really giving God the best of me? The best of you should be what God gets first. And when you give him the best of you, guess what? He will give you the best of him. God said, draw near to me and what? I will draw near to you. Amen? Hold up your Bible. Say, I love my Bible. This is God's love letter to me. I love hearing your word. I love reading your word. I love studying your word. Through your word, you speak to me, and I will honor you in your word. I will do your word. I will do what you say. I give you glory, honor, and praise. In Jesus' name, amen. I feel like we need to honor God in our praise today. Amen? Paul and Silas were beaten, bruised, and shackled, and in darkness, but yet they found a reason to praise. We have angels that are around the throne in heaven. They're constantly praising God. Every time they fly around that throne, they're praising God. Glory and honor and praise unto him. And I think that we need to give God our best in our praise. So what am I asking you? I'm asking you to praise God like you've never praised him before. I'm asking you to participate and to get involved and to make yourself, make your praise glorious. Amen? And sometimes I think that God's presence can just inhabit our praises, and we don't necessarily have to lay hands on people. God can lay his hand on you through praise. Amen? Now, here's what I want. I don't want anybody talking right now or fellowshipping, but I want you to give praise to God. I want you to stand to your feet, and I want you to begin to praise God with your mouth, with your hands. I want you to give him glory due his name for who he is. He is the Almighty God. He is your Father. Hallelujah. We bless your holy name. Begin to praise him. Begin to call out to him. Begin to lift his name up. Hallelujah. And make your praise glorious. Hallelujah. And just make yourself available to God. Hallelujah. Oh, we bless your holy name. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Come on, let's see if we can press in. Press in beyond the veil. We got to get beyond the veil. We got to get into the realm of the Spirit of God, where God can speak to you, where he can deal with the deep things of the heart. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, we praise you. We magnify you, Lord. We bless your holy name. Praise the name of Jesus. Oh, we give you glory and honor and praise. Hallelujah. If you don't know how to praise God, think of the alphabet. Go from A to Z and think of qualities and characteristics about God. Hallelujah. We delight to do your will, God. You are our delight and our desire. We love you, Lord. We praise you, God. We magnify you. We worship you. Oh, we give you glory and honor and praise. Magnify you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Praise your holy name. And if you feel like you need to move around, there's freedom to do that. Hallelujah. Yes, we give you glory and honor and blessing and praise. Hallelujah. Miracles come when you praise him. His presence comes when you praise him. Release comes when you praise him. Yield yourself to God. Yield yourself to God. Hallelujah. Oh, we thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your holy name. Hallelujah. Yes, he is the Ancient of Days. He's the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Glory to God. Hallelujah. God will make you free. You may even feel the need to dance and to run and to shout. Hallelujah. Because we're giving God our best. We're giving him glorious praise. We're crying out to him. He hears you. He'll answer you. He hears you. He loves your voice. Is looking for some people that aren't concerned about what others think or what others feel. They're saying, I'm going to praise my God, and I don't care how I look, I don't care how I come across, I don't care how it seems, because I love my God, and I'm in love with Jesus, and I'm going to give him praise because he's changed my life. He delivered me from death. He rescued me from the pit. He pulled me out of the miry clay. Hallelujah. Oh, he saved me. He called me.
Lord, we just continue to celebrate.
Hallelujah. He lifted me up.
We worship you not only with our mouths and with our hands clapping and feet
dancing.
But Lord, We've been worshiping you on our instruments
tonight. Glory to your holy name. Don't hold back. Don't hold back.
Oh, yeah.
Hallelujah. Mm-hmm. Lift up your head, all you gates, that the King of glory may come in.
Oh, prophesy.
Hallelujah. Oh, we praise you, Lord. Breakthroughs are happening right now. Healings are happening right now.
Oh, yeah.
Oh, as we stir up our hearts. Hallelujah.
Glory.
Come on, we're a blood-bought live church. We're no dead church. Hallelujah. We're not the frozen chosen. But he sets his ministers a flame of fire. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Praise will swallow up all your problems. Praise will strengthen your infirmities. Praise will release God's favor. Praise will give you joy unspeakable and full of glory. Praise will make a difference in your family. He cares for you.
Sing unto.
Oh, hallelujah. Sing unto him.
None can compare.
None can compare to him.
Hallelujah.
Your solution. Hallelujah. And go this week praising God. If you can come on Sunday, we're going to praise him because we're going to get some stuff back in our Jubilee. And then next Sunday, come ready to praise the Lord. Amen. We're going to honor our Father on Father's Day. So God bless you. Thanks for coming here today and joining us in worship. Take some time to fellowship and have a blessed day.